We turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12, and we'll read together the first seven verses of the chapter. And those seven verses are also our text for this evening. Judges chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto them, Art thou an Ephraimite? And if he said nay, then they said to him, Say now Shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Amen. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, pride is one of the most evident and also one of the most prevalent sins of man. It's also a sin that God particularly singles out in his word to state his hatred of. And for that alone, we ought to sit up and take notice of that. God singles out this sin as one of those sins that he particularly says that he absolutely hates. Proverbs 16, verse 5 that we read tonight. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's very strong language, isn't it? And in James 4, verse 6, we read there that God resists the proud. And that word resists, it means opposes. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But there's something else about pride. Pride is not only a sin that is absolutely hated by God. The sin of pride is exceedingly deceitful. The sin itself is in fact a deceitful sin. It deceives us as it is acting within us. In Obadiah 1 verse 3, God says, The pride of your heart has deceived you. So it is difficult for us, when we are actually engaged in the sin of pride, it's difficult for us to recognize it in ourselves. It's very easy for us to see it in others, isn't it? It's a bit like, you know, we've got antennas up, as it were. You know, beep, 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 beep. And as soon as we see others, that we go, oof, yeah, look at the pride, you know. Listen to this person, look at that person. But much more difficult for us to say, ooh, look at me, I'm full of pride here. Doesn't happen so easily, does it? Because of the deceptiveness of pride. The combination of these two things, the fact that it is an abominable sin that God hates, and it is a sin that is exceedingly deceitful to ourselves, is a dreadful thing. God will not stand for pride. Being a righteous and a holy God, He will destroy sin, particularly sin which He tells us is abominable to Him. We therefore need to be so watchful. We need to hear that. And we need to be very carefully examining ourselves with regards to this sin of pride, to see it in ourselves, and then, by God's grace, to be putting that pride to death. Pride, in fact, was the sin of Ephraim in our text that we look at this evening. This tribe, it lifted itself up in that haughtiness and that pride against the men of Gilead, and in particular against Jephthah. But in doing so, and in not heeding the Lord's warning that came to them through Jephthah, they brought much grief upon Israel. In fact, they brought destruction upon themselves, and thus fulfilling what God says in Proverbs. Pride comes before destruction. There's much here for us to learn as we examine and meditate upon this text of God's Word. Let's humbly, by God's grace, let's humbly take up this text this evening under the theme, Ephraim's pride brings destruction. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, to consider Ephraim's ugly pride and exactly what that was. Secondly, God's sure destruction that He brings upon it. And thirdly, to see that Israel, by these means, is purified. Ephraim's pride brings destruction. In our series through the Judges, we have just seen that God had delivered His people by the hand of His judge, Jephthah. The people of Israel had been under that terrible vexation, or that shattering, as we saw, by the children of Ammon. And the reason for that, of course, was their idolatry. They had turned aside from following the only true and living God and given themselves to serving all sorts of idols. And in so doing, because God loves His people, He had brought chastisement upon them in the form of the children of Ammon. God had sent these enemies in order to vex the children of Israel, to shake them and wake them up to their foolishness of turning away from God, to make them see their sin in that idol worship. Do you know the people of Ephraim had also been suffering under that persecution of the Ammonites? We read of that in chapter 10, verse 9. It says there, "Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan." Remember, the children of Ammon were right out on the east side of Israel. And they therefore came across, first of all, to the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan, and they vexed them, but they passed all the way across the Jordan River, and it tells us that they fought also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. But God raised up Jephthah. God raised up a great judge, a deliverer, to save Israel. As judge, it wasn't just that the judge was sent in order to get rid of the oppressors. The point of the judge, we always see, is that the judge would bring God's truth. And the truth that Israel needed to hear was repent. Repent of all of your idol worship and come back to a wholehearted service and worship of the Lord. That's what they needed to hear. And Jephthah had taught the people this. And they had humbled themselves. And humbled themselves. You see, it's pride that says, I can decide how I want to live my life. I can decide who I want to worship and how I want to worship, instead of humbling ourselves under the one true living God. The people had humbled themselves and come back to serving Him alone. And that was the message of Jephthah's daughter that we looked at last time also. Here it is, that vow was brought, and what did she do? She humbled herself before the will of God and gladly gave herself to serve Him, to devote herself entirely into His service because of his wonderful covenant mercies and goodness. This is what all of God's people are to do. Israel had heard. They'd heard the judge. They'd heard the deliverer. They'd heard Jephthah. They'd repented of their sins, cast out the idols, turned unto him, and God therefore had given them the victory. The victory, first of all, over their own sins. But then the victory through Jephthah over the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had been subdued. What a time to rejoice. Look at God's grace. His undeserved favor shown to them. Enemies destroyed. Turn back to serving the Lord. Time for rejoicing. But sadly, that rejoicing suddenly came to a bit of an end. The men of Ephraim, they were not concerned with God's salvation. The men of Ephraim, notice this, this is part of the visible church, the Old Testament church, this is one of the tribes. They were only concerned with themselves. No true repentance in their heart. Yes, they had groaned under the effects of the Ammonites. They didn't want the Ammonites oppressing them. No. But they were not looking to be freed from their idolatry. They were not looking to be freed from their sins. Yes, they wanted the Ammonites gone. They didn't like that. But they only wanted it so they could get back to serving themselves and their own pleasures. How can we actually see all this? Well, look at what's going on here. They didn't want a deliverer. They didn't want Jephthah to be the deliverer. You see, if someone else needed to come and deliver them, what did that imply about them? They couldn't deliver themselves. And that was the message that God was bringing home to Israel. You can't. And that was what we saw even earlier, wasn't it? They looked around amongst themselves and said, who's going to deliver us? They had to go to Jephthah, the man who'd previously been rejected by them, and humble themselves and say, we need the one whom God raises up, not one of our own. But Ephraim didn't want that. They didn't want it to be implied that they couldn't deliver themselves, that they couldn't be their own savior or any such thing. Otherwise, the deliverer would get the glory and not themselves. So when the goodness of God comes to them, and through Jephthah the Ammonites are subdued and taken away, they are far from being joyful. What's their response? Their response is bitterness and anger. Bitterness and anger. Angry because they wanted the glory of winning the victory for themselves. Angry because this victory humiliated them. They didn't have the victory. Why didn't you call us? We wanted to be there. We wanted to show how powerful we were. They want the glory. They want the pride. Angry because now it appears that they needed a man who was chosen of God, the son of a harlot, rejected of others, and he needed to be sent to free them. And that they would not have. They would not be subject to being brought low by it like this way and rejoicing and confessing to God, Lord, this is what we needed. And that pride then leads on to worse things. The pride then leads them to claim false and ridiculous things. What do they say? They say, Jephthah, the problem was you didn't call us to come to this war. That's completely false, utterly false. Jephthah declares that then in verse 2. He says, I did call you. I called you and you would not come. So very typical. Pride, you see, when it gets all stirred up and it's so concerned about self that it becomes blind and it starts speaking illogical things. It starts speaking out just simply to preserve self and self-glory. But then pride leads on to even worse things. Pride leads to evil and ungodly actions. It leads to a hatred in their heart and even to murder. They now intend to come up to Gilead to fight against their own countrymen, and in particular to burn Jephthah alive in his own house, to murder him. Such is the pride of their own hearts. You know, this was not the first episode of Ephraim's pride. You may remember that back with Gideon, when Gideon had won a great victory against the Midianites, the men of Ephraim said almost exactly the same things. They were very upset that they hadn't had a part in this great victory over the Midianites. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And the men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. It was only at that time the very wise words of Gideon and God's providence that prevented a horrible confrontation at that time. But what's happened in the meantime? Since then, the pride of Ephraim has simply got bigger and bigger and worse. That's always the case with pride. Unless we deal with it, that sin will keep on getting bigger and worse. It will grow in its bitterness. It will grow in its anger. It will grow in its self-serving. It becomes more malignant. It can be covered up for a little while, that pride. We can cover it up. We can sort of pretend that we're really, you know, being very nice toward others, and when we speak to others, we put on a smile and we talk nicely and so forth. But the pride is seething underneath. Or it can be excused for a while. For example, it sort of comes out in little ways, and then we excuse it. We say, oh, I'm just a passionate person. I'm just a passionate person. When it's pride that's pushing it forward. Or the person that is there saying, oh, I'm just a person who believes that credit should be given where credit is due, and then go on to show why you deserve all that kudos and credit. You see how pride is so deceitful. So deceitful. But that pride, sooner or later, undealt with by God's grace, it will come bubbling out, evil, vengeful, bitter, angry, as soon as it is opposed. That's particularly when pride comes forth. When it is opposed, when something stands up against it, when humility will be required, that's when pride really gets stirred up. And that's what happened with the men of Ephraim. Brethren, what we need to understand here is that this pride is not a sin that simply belongs to a few people. The sin of pride is not even a sin that we could say, oh, belongs to most people. The sin of pride belongs to every single person. Every single person in this room, you and I, every one of us, we have the horrible big sin of pride. Not one of us free of it. It's a universal problem. We may not, we cannot say, not any one of us say, oh, I don't have much of a problem with pride. Really? 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 2 verse 16 reveals the basic sins of our heart, the basic sins of every one of our hearts. What are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There it is. Pride is one of the great sins of you and me. The sin of pride has been there, you see, ever since man fell. It was the sin of Satan. Remember Satan, talked about as Lucifer in the scripture? What did Lucifer do? Lifted himself up in pride. When he'd been created as one of the great angels, he lifted himself up against God. And he says, I want to be great. I want to be greater than God. And being lifted up in pride, he was cast down into destruction and cast out of heaven. Drew many with him who likewise wanted to follow such pride. And then what does he do? He goes to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he attempts them with the same sorts of things. Don't you want to be like God? That you can decide for yourself about good and evil? You can be the one who is top dog. And man fell. Man fell. And this sin has continued ever since. But this pride, it manifests itself in so many different ways. You see, it's not just one way. It's not just, you know, there's a picture of pride and you've got to fit that pattern. No. Pride is so deceitful that it finds its way into so many different aspects of the way in which we put ourselves forward. We're full of this ugly and vile sin, and we're called to acknowledge that it's there. What we actually need to do is we actually need to, by God's grace, by the truth of His Word, and that light shining into our hearts, we need to examine our hearts and say, how is this pride manifesting itself in me? How does it come out? How does it come out in my attitudes? What about my speech and the way in which I speak? The way in which I speak about myself and elevate myself and make myself appear a bit better, or design my speech so that other people feel sorry for me in some ways? Or is it the tone of my voice? Is it the way in which I speak about myself that secretly sort of puts me up just a little bit higher than others? Or perhaps what I'm doing is using my speech to, in various ways, put down others so that I appear better. Where is it? Where's the pride? It's there. Very good, aren't we, at seeing pride in others? How many others could you look around about right now and you'd say, boy, yeah, I know someone with pride, you know, it's there and there. And yeah. We can do that, can't we? Real quick. But can you do that just as quick with all the different ways in which pride manifests it in yourself? Don't do that so well, do we? Need to carefully see it for what it is, by the light of God's Word in our lives, and then hate that. Hate it, and with grief, turn from it, and turn to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the only way in which we will really hate and grieve over this sin is to see it for what it is, and that is that pride is a sin directly against God and against Jesus Christ. And that's brought out here in this passage. How so? The men of Ephraim, in their pride, lifted themselves up against God and against Jephthah. The Ephraimites, you see, they came to fight against and to destroy who? God's people. And God clearly tells us in His Word that anyone who lifts up their hand against His people lifts up their hand against Him. You touch the apple of my eye, God says. Not only that, but they came to destroy Jephthah. We're going to burn your house upon you, they said. Who's Jephthah? Jephthah's the Savior. Jephthah's the deliverer. Jephthah is the man anointed by God to rescue His people from their sin and to destroy the enemies of God's people. And they say, we hate the deliverer. We hate the Savior. We're going to burn him. Sound familiar? That's what the Jews said with Christ. Crucify him. It's pride. This is what pride does. That's your pride. That's my pride. It's against God and it's against Christ. Do we see that? Do we know that? We're taught here that our pride says, I don't need God and I don't need a Savior. Do we say that? We don't say that outright, do we? We don't even think that most of the time, although in our sin we're capable of saying such things too with that old man of sin within us, aren't we? But that's not the sorts of things that we say. But think about this. Is God omnipotent? Is God the one who is in control of all things? Is God the one who has ordained everything in your life? Every single event, every single person that surrounds you, every single word that other people say to you? Yes? How often do you say, I don't need this. I don't need this in my life. This is not good. This is not right. What are we saying? We're saying, God, you got it wrong. I don't need your work in my life. I don't need you to be working in my life to expose my pride. That's what the Ephraimites were doing, wasn't it? These events happened because God was working to expose their pride, and up it bubbles. Out it comes. They're there attacking the church. They're there attacking Jephthah. But these sorts of things happen in our lives too. When God brings other people and what they say and the circumstances of our life, and our pride bubbles up and we get angry and we get annoyed and we get irritated and we say, it's not right, and we attack people. But we're lifting up our fist against God. It's my pride coming out. So I can work out for myself what I need. Other people just don't understand. I don't need these things in my life. And the way that we react is either to get explosive about things and get very angry, or what we do is we tend to clam up and we tend to withdraw and we go away from other people and we say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with them. You say, you know, what the real problem here is, I need other people to humble themselves. That's what the problem is. I need other people to humble themselves and actually start to see things the way I see them. Wow. Deceitfulness of pride. In the end, what we're really saying, although we will never say that ourselves, is I don't need a savior. I'm my own savior. Can you see yourself here? Can I see myself here? We ought to. We ought to. We're so often just like the men of Ephraim. We're like that in our own personal lives. We're like that in our families. We're like that in the broader family of the church. And that is why God sent his sure destruction. Let's consider God's sure destruction here. Remember that a judge, Jephthah, being a judge, was a deliverer. He was a deliverer, a savior. He was a deliverer from God's enemies, the people's enemies, and therefore he was sent certainly to deliver the people from the Ammonites. But remember, it's more than that. In fact, much more importantly, the judge was sent to deliver the people from their sin, to bring them back to their salvation of living with their covenant God in fellowship with him. But here, God shows even further what the judge is to be like. You see, this deliverer was to be delivering from sin, the sin that was in the midst of Israel amongst the men of Ephraim. These men, even after the warning from Jephthah, when Jephthah actually speaks to them and says, what are you saying? That ought to have checked them. That's completely false, what is arising up out of your hearts and what you're saying, that I didn't call you to it, I did. Even after the warning that comes from the judge, they still come on in their evil with the determination to sin. Romans 9, verse 6 says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what this was being revealed in these men's hearts. They might have been born Israelites, yes, but they were not of Israel. They were not of God's covenant. They did not belong with God's people. They were revealing by their pride and by their actions and by their ignoring the word of God that came to them, they showed that they, in fact, had no heart for God and no heart for salvation. We ought to understand that those who reject the admonition of the church, when the church speaks and speaks the truth, and then reject it and turn from it and will not hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the faithful church, they go on in their sin, revealing that they have no part in the covenant promises of God. In these actions, God was revealing that these men were a terrible blight upon the Old Testament church. And therefore, the command comes to Jephthah, destroy these men. Take up the sword and destroy these men. Jephthah goes out to war against these sinful men who are enemies of the church and enemies of Jesus Christ, even though they are members of the visible church of the Old Testament. Notice that. Just because people are members of the visible church, in our day and age, just because they're members of the visible church, just because people stand up and say, well, I'm a Christian, does not automatically make you in covenant with God, does not automatically somehow make you to be one of the true people of God. 42,000 of them were put to death. 42,000. Understand the significance of that. They were exposed for what they were by their pride, by their hatred, by their actions. But you know, there is one other way in which they were exposed. And what was that? And this is important too. How else were they exposed? It was at the fords of Jordan. At the fords of Jordan. You see, the Ephraimites were over on the west side of Jordan. So in order to attack the Gileadites over on the east side, they came across the Jordan River and they came and attacked them. And then the battle ensued and they were starting to be driven back. But what the Gileadites did was they went around the outside of the army and they went to the fords of Jordan. Now, the fords of Jordan, don't know whether maybe your children don't understand what a ford is. A ford is a very shallow part of the river. So it's not very deep and it's big and wide and not very deep, and you can easily go across the river quite safely when it's not in flood. So this is where they were hurrying to get back across the river. And there was just this place where you could safely go across. So the men of Gilead came around behind them and they took the fords. And then when the men of Ephraim came through in dribs and drabs to come across the river, they said to them, are you an Ephraimite? Oh, no. And then they asked them, say Shibboleth. Now Shibboleth, by the way, it actually means a running stream. Very appropriate for where they were. Say Shibboleth. But those of the dialect from Ephraim couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't pronounce sh. They could only say s. So they said Sibboleth. So their speech betrayed them, and then they were put to death as those who were the Ephraimites, the enemies. We'll take that up again in a little bit. We're to understand that Jesus Christ, as the deliverer, as the great judge, he comes with a sword. Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, this is not to say that Jesus is not the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And it's not to say that Jesus Christ didn't come to bring peace between his people and God, to reconcile his people to God. He did, and he does most marvelously. He does. But what Jesus is saying is that I do not come simply to declare peace, peace, peace to everybody. No, I come with a sword. The sword of the truth. The sword which will divide between those who are my people and those who are not. With a sword that comes to destroy everyone that does not believe in God and in the truth of salvation in Christ. One of our greatest sins of the natural man is pride, and that pride is an enemy of God and of Jesus Christ. If we are those, if we are people that in our heart have nothing but undiluted pride, and we stand before the Lord of glory in our pride and say, I don't need Jesus Christ, I don't need this Christianity stuff, then we stand with the sword of Christ over our head. Christ did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Oh, brethren, be sure of that. Be sure of that. The only way in which we may know of that peace is that if we believe in Jesus Christ. So that sword that was due to us, we then, if we have faith in Him, that sword has fallen upon Himself. And He has taken that punishment due for our pride and all of our other sins. His righteousness is given to us so that we are made right with Him. Jesus Christ bears not the sword in vain. He will destroy in hell all such men as are lifted up in pride alone. But Christ not only bears the sword, He also bears that covenant promise, doesn't He? That covenant promise of God. Jephthah held the sword, but Jephthah also came with the beautiful truth of God's word to speak to those who were God's people, God's elect, and to bring them back to God. To bring them back to serve Him, to trust in Him for salvation. Jesus, our Savior, teaches the same truth. He says to us, know that you are proud sinners. Know that naturally speaking, you elevate yourselves against God and your Creator and your King. Humble yourselves. Repent of your sin and rebellion. Believe in me and know of that forgiveness. And the power of Christ's sword then does not come against us to destroy us. It comes with the power of that sword to deal with the sin in our hearts. Beautifully, wonderfully, powerfully. He gives grace to every one of His beloved people so that they are humbled to repent and to trust in Him. We are humbled to believe. Our wretched sin of pride is exposed and we ask for forgiveness and we know of that forgiveness and a wonderful peace. Instead of standing as the enemy of Almighty God, we are made to be His beloved children. May we know of that work of Christ in each one of our hearts more and more. That's our desire, isn't it? That God might purify His church and that He might purify us also. And let's consider that in the last place, that Israel here was purified. When that horrible pride of sin in Ephraim had come to its fullest, when it had grown to that extent, then God destroyed it. And He did it in this way in order to show the dreadfulness of this sin. You see, God could have dealt with it right back when Gideon was there, but He didn't. And sometimes that can happen. We see men that go on in their pride and go on lifting themselves up against God, and we think, Lord, why don't you deal with these ones in the church? Lord, why do you allow them to go on and to speak in such ways? But we need to trust in God. Sometimes He allows these things to go on so that the lesson is brought home very clearly, as it would have been in that day. You can imagine that for the rest of the Israelites. They see the horrible consequences of this pride that has arisen up in Ephraim. Look at the consequences of pride. They come with murder in their heart against their own church and against God's deliverer. They also see by these things the root cause, the same idolatry which was in the heart of every one of them. And they see God's hatred for such sin and His holy justice in rooting it out. God used this not only to rid Israel of some of the worst rebels in this regard, but to sanctify the hearts of His people as they beheld these things. Christ's word of truth continues to go out today in the preaching. The power of the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. In the church, as we love the truth, as the truth is brought home to our hearts and the beautiful light of God's word shines in there, what's going to happen? Our pride is going to be exposed. It will happen. As God brings us into all the different circumstances of our life, and he brings the word to bear, what's going to happen with us? When that pride that is there, when it rears its head, what will you see? Typical reaction. You will see anger rising up. Irritation. Know that in yourself? Do I know that in myself? We sure do, don't we? Or that response of withdrawal. I don't want to be with you. I'm better than you are. We are those who will then speak things that we should not speak, just like the Ephraimites did. God is using his truth in the church to expose our pride. That's a beautiful and a good thing. We need that. We need God's grace also then to continue to work, to continue to bring his word to us, that even like tonight, we'd be woken up to that pride. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to continue to speak to each other and say, hey, I'm not sure you should have that attitude. I'm not sure that you should be speaking like that. I don't think that's the right way to go about doing this. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we're in the church as the body of Christ, that we may be a help to one another, to encourage one another and teach one another. And we're to listen in this way. We need elders. We need the faithful, godly discipline of elders who watch over the flock and in a loving way come to us and say to us, come this way, forsake that way, walk in the way of Christ, follow after his truth. More and more we'll be humbled through these ways to trust in Christ and to humbly serve in the church. But you will find also in the church that the purification is not just of God's true people, but there will be hypocrites in the church. There will be hypocrites in the church like the Ephraimites. So that as the truth is preached, the hypocrites will hate it. And you will see their reaction. They will get stirred up in anger and they will speak out against that truth. They will be attacking God and they will be attacking his anointed, attacking Jesus Christ and his truth. And then we as the church, that's you and I, we need to be faithful when that happens. We need to be faithful to say, that's false. We need to be prepared to do just what the Gileadites did. When hypocrites stand up, even within the visible church, and they come to attack, we need to be ready to take the sword and to put it to death. How do we do that today? We don't pull out sword, or you might say, well, that's antiquated, let's get out the machine gun. No. We take the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. That is the mighty weapon that's put in our hands and our hearts. We need to hold to this truth. We need to take that truth and proclaim it very clearly. The church needs to be prepared to say, that is false teaching. That is a false teacher. To point them. To say, those Ephraimites, those 42,000 need to be put to death. And the church needs to be able to stand up and to declare that. That's hard. Imagine in that day. To say, these are my brethren in Israel, the visible church, and to say, they need to be put to death. But the church, as it sees those that are attacking God and attacking Christ, because they have a hatred for God and for Christ, we ought to stand up and speak the truth. But brethren, if we're true Israel, if we believe in Christ, then what we desire more than anything else is in our own personal lives to be purified. That will be the most important thing that we will desire. We will desire to have pride identified in us, won't we? Put it to death. And That's tough, isn't it? Because remember right at the beginning I said, pride is not only abominable, but it's deceitful. It's deceitful. Do you remember deceitfulness in this passage? Fords of Jordan. Man comes along, you and Ephraimite. No. Deceitful. But there's a way of identifying the Ephraimite. There's a way of identifying pride, you see, in our own hearts. And that's the significance of what's being spoken about here. This isn't just an interesting anecdote about, you know, different dialects that's put here in the Bible. This is actually a spiritual truth that's set here for us. We need to identify pride in our hearts that's exceedingly deceitful. So we need to ask the question. No, we don't ask our hearts, say shibboleth. All right. What do we ask? We say, this thought, this idea, this desire that's there in your heart right now, what you want to say, what you want to do, is it for the glory of God and for my own abasement? Is that what it's about? Is this so that I will become as nothing and people will think nothing of me, but God will be lifted up, elevated, and glorified? Is this thing for the edification of others? It will build others up in their faith. It will encourage and comfort others. That this thing that I am doing is because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself. And therefore, I am going to give of myself sacrificially in these words or this action or this thought or this attitude. It's to ask those questions. Pride cannot pronounce the truth of Christ. Pride cannot pronounce the truth of Christ. Can't do it. And it will be identified. And right then and there, you need to take the sword and put it to death. Not to allow that thought to continue. Not to allow those ideas to take one further step, but to put them to death. Pray that Christ may use his beautiful word and truth in this way to be your guide, so that you can be the slayer of every proud work and thought in your life. In this way, Christ will be glorified. Our pride will be more and more put to death. It's only by his powerful grace that we are forgiven for the sin of pride. It's only by his powerful grace that we are enabled to see our pride and to put it to death more and more, and to be humbled more and more. Do you know, the more that God reveals pride in our heart and our life, the more thankful we will be? How so? Why will we be more and more thankful the more that pride is revealed? For this reason. We will be so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. We will start to see the ugliness of who I am and what Christ has done for me. And for that, we will be exceedingly thankful. We will be thankful for the power of transforming grace, because that grace of Christ can change me and this horrible, proud heart that I have. And I will be so thankful for the day that's coming when finally that horrible pride will be put to death altogether, and I will be able to humbly, with all of my heart, serve and praise the Lord. In the meantime, let's love and thank our God who gives us the victory through our deliverer and our judge, Jesus Christ. Amen.